We've been talking about blueprinting our lives. We've been talking about framing our lives by the Word of God. We started it 2 weeks ago. I really feel like we're supposed to continue it today by talking about framing financial freedom. Now, I really tried to call this all sorts of things other than financial freedom, but I believe those two words were given to me by God to use. Financial freedom, because I wanted to use success. But when you say success, it means so many different things to so many different people. And I think sometimes when we say financial success, we start putting numbers on it. Financial freedom means something totally different to me. And we have a great definition from the Word of God. But first of all, let's start off with our base scripture. We've been using these last couple of weeks in Hebrews 11:3. It's in your notes. And if you will, read it aloud with me. Ready? As Creflo would say, ready? Read. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Man, what a passage. These worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 1:3 teaches us that they're upheld by the Word of God. If we're going to have any control of our lives, it's going to be by the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to use to frame our lives, is His blueprint that He has laid out in that book. If we do it His way, we're guaranteed success. Guaranteed success in our homes, we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to talk about financial freedom. Freedom. What a great word. You know what the opposite of freedom is? Bondage. Anybody ever experienced financial bondage? Probably almost everybody in here has experienced financial bondage. That is not God's plan. He has made a plan for us to walk into freedom. If you want the definition of God's financial freedom, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to do a lot of reading there, as you can tell by your notes. I'm reading out of the NIV. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we could camp out right there, right? And look, don't let your defenses come up because we're talking about giving. I realize that in a lot of ministries over the ages, sometimes that pendulum has swung over into selfishness and flat-out financial gluttony, okay? We're going to a God principle here. He said if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. We can't let go of that principle just because some people have abused it. This is the blueprint for financial success that He's given us right here. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, or under compulsion. That means not me up here begging for it, or some TV preacher begging for it, or some beggar on the street begging for it. We don't give out of compulsion. That's not how we give. We do it according to our heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. We love that verse around here. A hilarious giver, one who absolutely loves it. This is the blueprint of a giver. He just gave it to you in verse 7. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. This is the blueprint of a giver. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, He takes pleasure in, He prizes above all other things and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving. If you want to know what a giver looks like and you need to work on being a giver, take verse 7 and eat it up. Devour it. Pattern your life after it. See yourself as that, and you will become a giver. All right, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Who's He talking to here? The giver. You. That's right. Some of you said me. That's exactly right. He's talking to you, the giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That means every favor and earthly blessing. Anybody ever need favor? Be a giver. Be a cheerful giver. Be a prompt to do it, joyous giver. And every favor and earthly blessing, the Amplified says, will abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amplified says, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, man, that's loaded. Who does he supply seed to? Am I sowing? Because if I'm sowing, seed's coming. I can't help it. I didn't write this. It's just what it said. He gives seed to the sower. This is a God principle. This is how it works. This is how we prosper. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I think here's where people get afraid, right? If I sow this seed, what am I going to eat? If I sow this seed, how am I going to pay the electric bill? If I sow this seed, now, please understand, the scripture, just go read the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom. And I think this goes back to the heart, what God deals with you about in the places that you're to sow. I know as well as you do that if you gave to every person that asked of you, that wouldn't be wisdom. But God puts things in your heart, and when he asks you to give, he asks you to sow. Sow, that seed for the sower, but he also provides bread for the eater, and that is to take care of your current needs. He will also supply, listen to this, he will also supply and increase your store of seed to the giver who is willing to give at God's prompting. He will increase your store of seed. You can sow more. Anybody ever experienced this? Raise your hand. This is a church full of givers who have experienced that in giving their increase, that he has increased their store of seed, their ability to be able to give. And he will enlarge the harvest. The harvest will be bigger than what it would be naturally. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Look, this is like casting your bread upon the water. When you sow at God's prompting and your willingness, your joyful, cheerful giving, your prompt to giving, and you sow when he gives you seed, you will never run out of seed. Not only will you never run out of seed, your store for your seed is going to have to increase. He loves giving seed to the sower. It is his joy to do so. Why? Because you're out there doing his work. So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's seen as a God thing. This service that you perform, he's talking about to the people who are feeding him, the apostle, sowing into him. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. Because of what they see you doing, men will praise God. For the obedience that accompanies what you say, your confession. The obedience that accompanies what you say you believe shows up in your giving, and it'll bring praise to God. Your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. That's what godly finances look like. Just take it down as your definition. You want to know what your finances are supposed to look like? That's what your finances are supposed to look like. That's a beautiful picture. He calls it indescribable. It's indescribable. What it does for you, what it does for the people around you, and what praise it brings to God. This is freedom. Your finances graced by God. He promised that he would grace them if you would use them for his purpose. There is a blueprint to get there. Look, we all want to be able to read this and say, yep, that's where I'm living. There's a blueprint to get there, and it's nothing like the world says it is. Nothing. The world gets scared. The world runs off of scared finances. Somebody sneezes and the stock market goes down. I mean, it's just, it's full, it is pushed and driven by fear. That's not supposed to be the finances of the believer. We have to get one truth down in order to flow in this from the get-go, and that is God is my source. Until we understand that God is our source, we really can't go any further with this. He's my source. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It is him. And we've just got to get that down. Am I a sower? Do I have the heart of a giver? If I just can't do it, I don't have God as my source down. Because that takes the fear out. How many times have we read in the scripture about people who were about to die, about to go broke, a woman whose children were fixing to be sold into slavery, and God said what? Give. Oh, but we've only got enough meal left to make one little cake, and then me and my child are going to die. Bake it and give it. What? Does that make sense to the world? Well, look, the world system is crazy, and it's not working out too well for them right now. So we need to look at something different. We need to look at something that's eternal, that's everlasting. And when God made those statements and he told the prophet to ask that woman for that last meal of hers, the world would have hung him out to dry. He would have been all over the news as that preacher. But he was obedient to God. She was obedient to God. And they were both blessed because of it. And she lived off of that. And her children lived off of that. So there's principles here that we've just got to understand. God is our source. If he's our source and it takes the fear out of our giving, you won't give any other way. And so we've got to get that one down pat first. Now, you hear people quote Philippians 4:19 all the time. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I encourage you to go above and read Philippians 4 because he's talking to the giver. When he said that, he's addressing the giver. He's addressing those who had given. And because of that, he said, my God shall supply all your needs. He's going to give seed to sower, bread to the eater. That's exactly what he was reaffirming there. I think sometimes we just take that out of context and we say, well, God will supply all my needs. He gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. And we got to put it back into context. God promises to supply seed. You hear us say this a lot, you probably always will. Don't eat your seed. Are you eating your seed? Eat what's bread for food, but seed is for the future. Seed is for your future. Seed is providing for your future. If God asks you to sow something, it's because he knows something in your future and he is providing for it in your giving. I think we forget that seed is for the future. And we've got to get that understood. You may not understand why God's having you do something right now. Why God's helping you help that person, or we got missionaries fixing to go out on the mission field. Why he's having you give into the mission field. You may not understand. You may think that's for them. You may think it's for the person that God's instructed you to help. Well, yes, it is. But he's also providing for your future in the seed that you're sowing. So God's a win-win. Win, 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 win. I mean, it just multiplies. It's for the good of all. I think America is consuming their future. They're eating their seed. It's called debt. America's consuming their future. And this didn't just happen. This government being in financial trouble didn't just happen. It's the mindset of the people of America. It may have I don't know who it started with. I would be interesting to go back and see when this whole credit thing actually started. But it's eating your seed before it can go into the ground. You're taking away your seed's ability to produce for your future. That's what debt does. It takes away your choices. I don't like having my choices taken away. Having choices is freedom. And debt takes away your choices. You have to go to work tomorrow because you have to pay the bills. You can't go do that because you have to pay the bills. What's driving me? It's not a godly principle. It's debt. It's debt. And there is so much freedom in being debt-free. It was my goal in life. I mean, it was one of my biggest goals in life. I was raised by extremely wise people. For generations, you could just look up and see a lot of them came through the Great Depression. So they had this different mentality than what my generation had. And this is one of the benefits of hanging out with old people. Hang with me, Anna. Hang out with older people. Why? Because there's a wisdom there that you can't read in a book. And when they would look at us and say things like, it's not what you make, it's what you do with what you make, Susie. That's what Uncle Henry called me. My great uncle. He and Aunt Ethel went through the Great Depression. My granny and Paul went through the Great Depression. And those little statements that they said to me that they probably thought I didn't even listen to clung to something on the inside of me, clicked with something on the inside of me because they were God principles. And because I took those and chose to act on those, and his mom and dad taught us how to act right financially, it caused a blessing to come on my life, and I wasn't having to dig myself out of a hole. Yeah, I borrowed money to buy a house. I'm not saying debt is a sin. It can't be a sin because in Deuteronomy it says that we'll be the lender and not the borrower. So if it's a sin to borrow, it's a sin to lend. But I think debt-free is the way to be. So if you're in debt, up to your eyeballs, as the commercial says, don't get under that guilt. God has given you grace. He's given you a way. He's given you a blueprint to walk in financial freedom. But let's have a plan. This whole thing in January has been about, let's have a plan. Let's have a plan for our home. Let's frame it. Let's frame our finances to be debt-free. Let's frame our finances to be in a place where God says to give, like we just read in chapter 9, we have the freedom to give. And we're not driven and held back by fear, nor are we held back by debt. But we're in a place where we can do what God's called us to do. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I want to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave to the lender. I want to be free. And don't just hate that. Don't just hate your house payment. Don't just hate your car payment. Don't just hate your student loans. Let's get a plan. God's word has the plan. Let's walk it out. Let's do what it says. Let's study it. Let's read people who know about it. Let's walk in it. Let's have a plan instead of just hating being in bondage to it. I believe we got to have a plan. God's financial freedom basically consists of these things. The tithe, giving, those are two separate things. Work, diligence, and wisdom. Now that just sounds pretty simple to me. You ready? Let's start with the tithe. This isn't going to be a whole lesson on tithing. This is going to be a seed for you to study it. Now for all of those who cringe at the word tithe, please understand it's very simple. It means a tenth. The word tithe means a tenth. A lot of people say, well, is it, that was Old Testament. Yeah, it was. Was it a blessing or was it a curse? Because I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm not redeemed from the blessing. All I'm going to say to you on a personal level is, this works. It works. I've done it all my life. It works. It works. It works. If you want some New Testament scriptures to study out, write down Luke 11:42. I think I put it in your notes. Luke 11:42, read Hebrews 7. Also, you can go retro from before the law. Abram tithed in Genesis 14 before the law was ever given to Moses. So you can go and study those if you want to. But Malachi 3 is, of course, the most famous tithing scripture, and it is powerful, starting in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you ask, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't have room enough for it. Oh, I don't want to tithe. Oh, wait. What about that whole floodgate thing? It is, you know, here, that's pretty super cool. 10%, I give a tenth. And he opens the floodgates. You know what that means? Unlimited supply. That's his return on your 10%. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields. They won't cast forth their fruit before the time, says the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty good promise. That what we put our hands to do comes to full production. I like it. According to data from an article called State of the Plate, 10 to 25% of church members tithe. That's worldwide. 10 to 25% of church members operate in the blueprint of the tithe. 5% of the United States population tithes. You know it gets serious when I come down here. You hate big government? I don't know, do you? Do you hate big government? Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you, Brian. You hate big government? You hate that government controls everything? You hate that they're wasting everything? Do you hate that a lot of our money is being wasted on people who don't need it instead of the people that do need it? Where we messed up was when the church stopped tithing and taking care of people from the church, where people knew people, and it turned it over to the government, who is too small-brained to govern everybody that it's providing for. 5% of the United States tithes. Surveys indicate that Christians give 2.5% per capita. They gave 3.3% during the Great Depression. Right? I don't have enough to give the tithe. Okay, then we've got to re-blueprint our finances. Because tithing is part of the blueprint of financial freedom that God gave us. It's not that we can't tithe, it's that we haven't arranged our lives and our finances where we can tithe. We are slaves to the lender, therefore we do not have to give. I'm telling you, when you go buy a house, I'm going to preach this forever. When you go buy a house, you buy a house that is less than what you can afford. Oh, this is what they said I could buy. Okay, then you go less than that. Because you want space. You want room to breathe. You want to go eat pizza on Friday night. You want to take your children to see the movies. You want to be able to go watch your children's football games or basketball games. Then you blueprint for it. You blueprint for it. Yes, you can. You have enough credit to get that car. Get less. Get a little less. What are you doing? You're blueprinting to have. So important. It's so crucial because everything is about what our credit limit can be. What we can get. Not what is it wise to get. Not what is going to help me live tomorrow, the way I want to live tomorrow. We got a world that wants the best they can possibly get instead of the best life they can possibly live. And there's a big difference there.